Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1 this morning. One of the things that I use to evaluate success in a church who are making disciples is this. When people come to church, not to be saved, but they come to church with someone who has been sharing Christ with them and has led them to the Lord, and they come to church to be fed and to grow. Often we think of church as the place to invite someone to come to church so that they can hear about the gospel and be saved. And that's true, you will in church. But it is your responsibility to be a witness for Christ, not the church's. We are all part of the church, but it is yours. That's what we're going to learn today. You know, I've used GPS now for a number of years. It is a nice tool, but it is sometimes extremely frustrating. I think I've talked to enough of you to know that you've had similar experiences where you have followed the GPS and you have ended up on the wrong side of town. And I've learned with GPSs that left doesn't always mean left. If you turn around, however, it's good. Sometimes these map services let us down. But you know, even simple things in life get confusing when we don't have a clear map to follow. And when it comes to God's plan for his church, we can't afford to miss his commands and his directions in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to look into a very clear passage, Acts chapter 1, that is going to give to us God's roadmap for sharing his plan for all of mankind. This is week number 4 in our series called Back to the Basics, where we've been looking at God's plan for the church in the 21st century. And today we're going to discover what God's plan is for communicating this plan, how we transfer what God wants from his people to the people who need to hear it. And so you need to think of the book of Acts as a bridge book. It connects the Gospels with the rest of the New Testament. And in it, it records the explosive growth of the church from a handful of believers who were huddled together in Jerusalem to this amazing expansion that embraced thousands throughout the entire Roman world. Humanly speaking, however, it didn't have anything going for it. It had no money. It had no proven leaders. It didn't have any polished preachers. It had no mass communication tool for sharing this gospel message. So we need to ask ourselves, what was it that transformed these disciples from cowards to courageous communicators that transformed the entire world? And the short answer of that is faith. So let's begin by looking at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." So from that right away, you can discover that Acts is really the second book in a two-book history that was written by Luke. He was a close friend and companion of the Apostle Paul. And so as Luke begins, the writer of Acts begins to introduce us, he brings us back to his first book that was written. We know that as the Gospel of Luke. Both of Luke's books were written to Theophilus. He is described in Luke chapter 1 as most excellent. Now, we really don't know exactly what that means, but it suggests that he probably was an important Roman official. His name means one who loves God. And he was a young man who wanted to grow in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm aware that many of you desire to grow deeper in your faith in God. But if you're really serious about wanting to serve God in the context of our world, then like Theophilus, we need to have a desire to grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So back in Acts 1, Luke refers to what he has wrote in the Gospels as all that Jesus began to do and teach. Underline the word began. The Gospel of Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And yet Luke says that this was just the beginning of what Jesus was going to do and what Jesus was going to teach. Now clearly Jesus completed everything that was needed to be done for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26 says, "But now he, Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." When Jesus was on the cross and he cried, "It is finished," our wickedness was wiped away. Our sins were sent away. God's wrath was removed and the devil was defeated. His work to complete our salvation is done. Yet, John Piper wrote, he is not finished. He is not done with his work and with his teaching. He is doing and teaching. And the rest of what he came to do is the point of the book of Acts, and it is why we exist as a church. That means that when we come to the book of Acts, it's really not the end, but rather it's the end of the beginning. And so Acts records for us the next steps in what Jesus was going to do through his church. I think a better title, God didn't ask me how the book should be titled, but if he had, I probably would have said, this is the continuing Acts of Jesus. You see, his ministry continues through you and through me as we live out God's purposes in our lives and as we corporately live out God's purposes in our church. In other words, the work of redemption is finished, but the work of growth is just begun. In the New Testament, starting with the book of Acts, it describes how Jesus' work continues each and every day through his people. And you and I, we looked at that in Matthew chapter 28, are commissioned to finish his work until he comes back and he relieves us of that task. So think of it this way. In the Gospels, Jesus ministered in his human body. But today, he continues to minister through his spiritual body, which is the church, which is you and me. It is in the book of Acts that we receive our instructions for this task of making disciples of all people. So in verses 2 through 8, Jesus gives to us three steps that we have to follow if we are going to be successful in sharing God's purposes in this world. The first step is this. Make sure that you are completely committed to Christ and to his message. He writes there in verse 2. He gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. Now, the word that he uses there for instructions is not a suggestion. It is rather a charge or an order, much like a general would give to his soldiers as they head into battle. Jesus wants to map out his instructions for worldwide evangelization without giving any wiggle room or any confusion. In the Bible, the instructions of Jesus are clear, and the commands of God are not to be ignored. You know, and that comes into a world, even at that time, and much more so in our day, that defines truth as subjective and personal. Acts shows us a church that based its life on objective truths and absolute truth. These truths come to us from the very mouth of God, and they're passed on to us through the apostles who wrote them down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 helps us to see that not only do we need to be certain about the message and committed to the commands that God gives us, we also need to be convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. It says in verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. The word for show that he uses here means that Jesus stood alongside of them. If you read in 1 Corinthians 15, when he appeared to many people following his resurrection from the dead, that's exactly what Jesus did. He stood right alongside of them. The word that he used there in verse 3 for proof carries the idea of certain and infallible evidence. In other words, there is solid, visible, undeniable proof that Jesus is alive and that he rose from the dead. And here's the point about this. Jesus didn't give to us ideas and thoughts to carry into this world. He gave to us himself as proof that Christianity is a relationship with a living God. His resurrection proves for us that he is God, and it is the basis upon which we follow him, and it's a basis upon which we can believe every promise that he makes to us. This truth, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is paramount for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for we serve a living God. There's one more thing in verse 3. It says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this is a favorite topic of Jesus, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the place, is the realm where God rules. And many people in those days, and perhaps today, thought that this was just a future event or a future state. But Jesus clarified that thinking in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21 when he wrote this. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. See, Jesus' reign and his rule and his reign in people's lives is a present day reality. It's the message that we proclaim, and it is the purpose that God gave for you and me. And he mentioned 40 days, and I always have found that to be interesting because in Scripture, there is something about 40 days that is significant. Think of Noah. Noah's life was changed because of 40 days of rain. Moses. Moses was transformed by his 40 days on Mount Sinai. David's faith became focused by Goliath's 40-day challenge to the Israelites. The entire city of Nineveh was turned upside down when God gave them 40 days to change. And then we think of Jesus, who was empowered by his 40 days in the wilderness. Well, after we have fully believed the message of Christ, we need to now make sure that we are ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verses 4 and 5. Luke wrote, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, speaking of Jesus. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Before they uttered one word, before they preached one sermon, Jesus wanted them to wait. And what he was calling them to do was apart from the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit, it was an impossible task. We've all heard the expression, hurry up and wait. this verse is God's variation of that concept. Because he knew that in order for us to be effective in his call for us to make disciples of all people, power had to accompany the truth. And the disciples in the book of Acts didn't have to wait very long. In fact, they only had to wait 10 days until the Holy Spirit was given to them on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He is our teacher. He is the power behind the message of salvation that God has given us to share. That's what Acts 1:8 says. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now, the word for power in the Greek is the word dynamis. And it came into the English language, interestingly enough, from the Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel. And he made the discovery that from that he gained quite a fortune. He came up with this substance, and he didn't know what to name it. And he asked a friend who was a Greek scholar what the name for explosive power was in the Greek. And his friend told him it was the word dynamis. Well, Nobel liked the sound of that, and so he named his new invention dynamite. God provides for us. Listen, God provides for us this explosive, life-changing dynamic when the Holy Spirit, we share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and under his authority. Ordinary people like you and me can accomplish extraordinary things only in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think often we are guilty of doing it in our own strength, in our own way. And we are left weak and ineffective and powerless when God provides for us the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. The power of God through the Holy Spirit can be ours when we share the gospel message. Well, after we have fully believed the message of Christ and we have decided and determined that we are only going to minister and share the message under the power of the Holy Spirit, now we have to get active in actually doing the mission that God called us to do. And Luke begins this section in verses 6 through 8 with three adjustments that we need to make if in our perspective when we share God with other people. It says in verses 6 and 7, it says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" Adjustment number one is to focus on the spiritual, not earthly. Once again, almost like a broken record, Jesus is telling his disciples to get their eyes off of the world and lift it heavenward. The disciples ask Jesus a question here in these verses. They ask, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom?" But the plans that God had were much bigger than just an earthly kingdom that would affect a few people for several generations. His plans were for an entire world and all future generations. And in fact, it has eternal consequences. And so Jesus says to them, and he says to us, lift your eyes up, get it off of this world and get it on me. But the second adjustment he talks to his disciples here is to focus on others and not yourself. We all know another one of the disciples' struggles was selfishness, another one that we share with them. They thought of themselves first instead of other people. Did you notice in verse 6 that the disciples wondered if now, finally, the kingdom would be restored for Israel? Now, all the time back in verse 3, when Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, they were only concerned. They were only wondering what it meant for them and for their country. In other words, what do we get out of this, Jesus? And that's so much like us. William Temple once said this: the Christian church is the one organization in the world that exists purely for the benefit of its non-members. And that's a good reminder to us, because the church that lives for itself will die by itself. Adjustment number three that Jesus gave to the disciples and gives to us is to focus on evangelism, not end times. In verse 7, Jesus gives his followers a fairly gentle rebuke. He said, "Can you tell us the whole story? Can you lay out the whole timeline that goes along with it?" And Jesus replied to him, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." The word times that he uses here talks about chronology. And dates speak about the circumstances. Pastor I read this week commented about it on this verse. He said, "As interesting as the future and the unknown may be to you, don't lose sight of your primary calling to make disciples of all people." And this brings us then to verse 8, where we have the last recorded statement of Jesus here on earth. It's in the form of a command. In other words, it is not optional, but it is imperative for God's people. Jesus said there in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Did you notice the verse began with "but"? Which indicates that Jesus is giving to us an alternative focus. He's giving to us a roadmap that will point other people to salvation. And in this verse, Jesus answers the who, how, what, and where questions of the task that he has given to us. The who are the people of God. It is those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Jesus' work today continues through people, both individually and corporately, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its local expressions. How? Well, this answers the unspoken question that a lot of Christians have. How in the world am I going to make disciples of all people? And implied in that question is a sense of inadequacy, a sense of this is an impossible task. And Jesus told us that we're not left on our own to accomplish this task, but that he gives to us the power to accomplish it through the work of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. What? After we fully believe the message and we wait for the power of God through the Spirit, the what is fairly simple. God's plan for us is to be witnesses. That's it. He doesn't tell us we have to be able to answer every theological question or every objection that people have. He tells us to be witnesses. He doesn't expect us to convert people or convince them to turn to him. Just be witnesses. Now, a witness is simply someone who has seen or heard or experienced the life-changing, explosive power of Christ in their own life. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 24 and verse 48. "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." And over again in the book of Acts, as you read through it, you're going to see this pattern emerge. Let me share just a few verses to give you a glimpse of that. Chapter 2 and verse 32 says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." chapter 3, verse 15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Chapter 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Chapter 10, verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Chapter 22 and verse 15. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Be witnesses. The where. Now in verse 8, God gives to us a pattern that prioritizes our place of witnessing. It begins close to home and then moves a little further away until it finally encompasses the entire world. The latter half of verse 8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, let me share with you just two observations to begin here. First, this is the key verse in the entire book of Acts. God intends for us to witness where we are currently at, to saturate that area with disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once we have done that, God intends for us to reach out beyond Dummerston into Brattleboro, then to Windham County, and then to Vermont, and then to the United States, and then to the rest of the world. Acts 1:8 places our witness in priority. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, the entire thing, you will see in chapters 1 through 7, it is ministry done in Jerusalem. In verses 13 through 28, the message goes out outside of the region and then compasses all the way to the known world, end of the world in Rome at that time. Acts 1:8 sets our witness in priority. Second observation is this. While the gospel moved outside of Jerusalem, it took persecution to shake believers loose from their comfortable surroundings and allowed them, caused them, forced them to obey God's command. In other words, God sent hard times their way in order to get them back on track. Now, if God had to do that with the first disciples and the believers in the first church there in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, why do we think that God won't do that in our lives, or God won't do that in our church? Because I think he will. Well, after you have fully believed the power of the message and chosen to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you decide, hey, I'm going to obey God and I'm going to get active in the mission of making disciples of all people, what do you do? How do you do that? How do you get started? I have three suggestions for you this morning just to get you started. Number one, focus on your own spiritual growth. You must first be a disciple in order to make disciples. I hope that's not insulting to you, but that's true. If you want to make disciples, you first must be a disciple. So, what's the next step that you need to take spiritually in order for that to happen? Do you need to start attending the Bible studies that we have for men and women? Do you need to join a small group? Do you need to spend more time reading God's word? Perhaps you need to slow down and spend more time communicating with God in prayer. Perhaps you need to just sit still long enough to let God speak to you. Remember, a witness is someone who has experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal and intimate way. It's more about who you are than what you do. Second suggestion, do something where you are. Just do something where you are. The basic principle of Acts 1:8 is to start where you are and move outward. So look around you. Who do you need to witness to who's already in your life? Is it your neighbor, your coworker, your family member? Who is it in your life? Look around. I challenge you this week to share your salvation story with someone this week. Suggestion number 3, use your resources. What has God given you already that he expects you to use in being a witness? Don't focus on what you don't have. Recognize what God has already given to you and blessed you with and use it. Maybe God's asking you to sacrifice your time that you have so little of. Maybe God is asking you to sacrifice more of your money to support the ministry of Wyndham Community Chapel here in Dummerston. Maybe God's asking you to use your spiritual gift in service to him through the ministries of our church. Whatever you have, God has provided for you, and he expects you to use it for his kingdom work. And so God's challenge to you is to use the resources that he has already given you and blessed you with. Like I said at the beginning, one of the ways in which I know our church is being successful in the commission that God has given us, the task that God has given to us to make disciples of all people, is not just when people come into the church and are saved through the ministry of our church, but when they come to our church because you have shared the gospel message, your story with them. And God has used you to lead them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And they come here in order to grow as disciples of Christ. The plan of God is not for ministry to take place here only. The plan of God is for you to use what he has given you, where he has placed you. You have relationships that I will never have. You have contacts that I will never have. You have opportunities that will never present themselves to me. And God says to you, be my witness. You know, one thing I'm sure about is that our church has made a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission of God. It's all about making disciples in a lost and dying world, starting here in Dummerston. The invitation that God has for us today, has for you today, that I want to challenge you with, is will you join us in this pursuit? Let's pray together. Lord, if someone didn't share you with us, with me, I wouldn't be here today. If someone didn't share with each one who is here today about the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be here today. And we wouldn't have the assurance of eternal life with you forever in heaven. It's because someone shared God with us. Someone was willing to be a witness in obedience to your command. And because of that, we are the recipients of eternal life. We are the recipients of the gift. God, help us not to hoard that. Help us not to be selfish with it. Help us to also be witnesses for you, that you might use us where you have placed us with the gifts and abilities and talents and resources that you have provided for us. Would you help us to be active in being a witness for you, that perhaps, just perhaps, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take what we do, what we say, what we have, and you might save someone. Bring them into an eternal relationship with you, a restored relationship with you. God, I don't know why you use folks like us to do that. I am really sure you can find someone better than me to do that. But your plan is that you have called us, equipped us, and provided for us, and you want to use us for your kingdom work. God, would you help us to say yes? In Jesus' name, amen.